Well, I'd like to kind of follow along with the theme in which Mr. Sweat so aptly put, a little different approach to it. But what a society we live in today, sometimes there's a lot of confusion when it comes to God's holy days, Sabbath. There's misunderstandings. And then, quite frankly, there's times when people decide that any day is okay. Any day is okay. As long as I keep a day and dedicate it to God, whatever that might be, it might be a Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, it doesn't matter, that day is fine. And we've seen that already happen in our past fellowship. Well, that's not so, unfortunately. God has set specific times and given us very explicit instructions on what days God's people are to meet and to worship Him and to follow Him. So if you want a title for this sermon, it's called At the Appointed Time, because it seems like God makes a lot of reference to in the Old Testament right at the beginning when He gives out the holy days and the days in which we are to be explicitly aware of in terms of our keeping. He says, at the appointed time. So obviously it must be important to God. And when you understand the holy days and realize that this is the plan of salvation for all mankind, not just for us that are called now, but for all mankind who will ever live, and I thought it was well put by Mr. Sweat, not thinking about just the millennium, which unfortunately at times we only focus on the millennium, but 50 billion or whatever many years out in the future, because it doesn't end at the end of the millennium. Probably just the beginning. Just the beginning. So I thought that was well put. So I want to address one of those holy days now, specifically, and how that relates, and how the importance of the appointed time is to God for us to keep the days on the days in which He appointed them to be kept. So if you'll join me in Numbers 9 and verse 1, we'll begin there. Like I said, bear with me. I'm going to probably drink a little water as I go along here. In Numbers 9 and verse 1, we see the children of Israel have now come out of Israel. Out of Egypt. They're now in the Sinai Desert. And it's coming up to the Passover season. And we're now addressing the second Passover. The first one being done in Goshen or in Egypt as we studied through the Exodus period. Now they're in the Sinai Desert. And God's addressing Moses and tells him to speak to the whole congregation, all the tribes of Israel. And he says in verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at the appointed time. Very specific. Then he goes on and identifies that time. On the 14th day of this month, that's the month of Abib, according to God's holy calendar, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. Then he goes on, according to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So rites and ceremony. Keep that in your mind because we'll come back to that in the New Testament. So Moses in verse 4, so Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children so did. All right. So he's making a very important command here when he instructs them specifically to keep the Passover at the appointed time. And he gives that specific time with all its rites, everything that goes along with it. In Leviticus 23 and verse 4, we pick up a little bit more of that story because now we enter the feasts that had been given to the children of Israel to keep that are applicable to us today. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord. They're not my feast. They're not our president's feast. These are God's feasts. So these are important. They're coming from God the Father Himself as an instruction because it outlines the whole plan of God. These are the feasts of the Lord. Holy convocations. times in which we meet, it's a commanded assembly, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So again, we see that word coming up again, where God is talking about an appointed time in which we are to meet specifically instructed by God. So there's got to be a very, very important reason for this. On the 14th day of the first month, the twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day, okay, of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days, you must say, eat unleavened bread. So we're talking about the 14th being Passover. Excuse me. And the 15th, the unleavened bread starts with all its rites and ceremonies. 8 days total. So keep that in mind. Passover one day, 7 days of unleavened bread, total feast, 8 days. 8 days. Now that may sound oversimplified, and for us it probably is old school. But believe it or not, over the years we have seen many brethren who are sitting right here just like you and me, who are no longer with us, who have gotten very confused in this area. And they start to wonder, well, what day is which? And even to this day, when you look at the calendar and you think along the Roman calendar, it gets confusing, doesn't it? Because we think in the day, 24-hour period, starting at midnight to midnight. And so what's the 15th? Well, that's all day on whatever day it is. But God's day starts sundown the night before. And it goes sundown to sundown, sunset to sunset. And that's what we have to keep in mind when we go through this. And over the years, it's created a lot of confusion, misunderstanding, people getting off track. And we'll see how even the Jews, over a period of centuries, got off track and ended up in a different celebration. Then God instructed them personally in Exodus. So the Passover is instituted by God, commanded a progressive instruction to Moses on exactly what they were to do for this period of time. So let's go to Exodus 12. And we're going to cover quite a bit of Exodus here because it's important to kind of set the stage and to see what the explicit instructions are to God, because there's no mystery here. It's all right here in the book. And I think what happens sometimes, people get into history, which is no problem, traditions and whatever, as long as you always go back to God's work to sort it out and see what God said and what his instructions were. And then you won't get confused. Stick to the book. So here we have God himself talking to Moses and Aaron. He's given them very specific instructions to give to the children of Israel. So let's go to Exodus 12:1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, as they were in captivity, saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregations, all the children of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And it is, if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the numbers of the person, according again to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." So in other words, he's saying here, if your family is too small or neighbors is too small to share one lamb, then combine that together in that house and share that lamb together. That's an instruction there. "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Without blemish. And that's signifying the Christ that would come, that would be without blemish, the perfect sacrifice for us. This is all prototype of what was to happen and be fulfilled in the flesh in Jesus Christ himself. So realize that this was set up in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant for the people to understand, laid down for us to be fulfilled later in real life by Jesus Christ himself. So you shall be without blemish, a male first of the first year, you shall take it from either the sheep or the goats. So we can say step one. Okay, God said step one, this is what I want you to do. Write this down and keep it and tell all the children of Israel. Select an unblemished male lamb less than 1 year old on the 10th day of the first month. Okay. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now this is where people really get messed up. So step two, kill a lamb on the 14th day of the first month at dusk. Okay, let's go to the Hebrew, and I apologize to the Hebrew scholars in here. I love the Hebrew language. I think it's great. I remember this very interesting song and dance that came out some years ago. It was something like, I have tequila, and everybody danced around the circle like, something like that? Or Hava, they would know. Anyway, I thought it was pretty cool. So, boy, the Israelis really like to have fun, don't they? Anyway, so the Hebrew word is ben ha'abin, means between the two evenings. And keep this in mind as we go through this. I'm going to repeat this several times. It means between the two evenings, between the setting times, period between sunset and dark, interval between sunset and dark. These are all some of the definitions of that Hebrew word that specifies when they kill the lamb on the 14th. So the time it sets, according to some of the encyclopedias and dictionaries, the time it takes the sun to set is about 3 to 5 minutes. So when the sun starts to hit the horizon, until it actually disappears between me out on the horizon, is about 3 to 5 minutes. But it's still light. It's not dark yet. That's the time when it's just being set. So think about that. But the actual time until dark, depending on where you are in the world, can vary. It can vary from 1 hour to 1.5 hours before it's actually dark. So you got sunset beginning when the sun hits the horizon and sets, and there's still light in the air, in the sky, and then it becomes dark later on, usually 1 hour to 1.5 hours later, depending on where you are. And you can look that up in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, 1956 edition. The lamb was killed during this interval. The Hebrew word ba'evra is the word for at sunset, the 3 to 5 minute period that begins with the sun appears to touch the horizon and ends when the sun disappears below the horizon. And it designates the end of one day, okay, the 13th, and its ending, and the beginning of the 14th in God's calendar. So what's happening here is you see that it's the end of the daytime of the 13th, and at that sunset period, it changes to God's next day, which is the nighttime of the 14th. And that really gets people messed up. And it really gets them messed up. So think about that. End of the 13th, sunset comes around. Now you're into the nighttime of the 14th. So God's calendar, the 14th, is the beginning of sunset one night, all the way through the daytime to the 14th evening of the next day. And that was when they started the whole affair. That's when the 14th starts. And that's very important to keep a note on, because this, again, specifies the time in which Israel was told that they were to eat the Passover and to stay within their home. And we'll get to that in just a minute. He goes on and says here, share the lamb with a neighbor if one's own family was too small to eat. Do not break a bone of the lamb. And we see that signified by the fact that Jesus Christ had no bones broken. If you recall the situation there when they hung the criminals on the stake, basically if they didn't die from other tortures or whatever, they came along and broke their legs so they could no longer support themselves, and they then collapsed and they actually suffocated. And that's how they died. When they came to Christ, he was already dead. They did not have to break his legs. So again, it goes right back to the Old Testament and says, do not break a bone of the lamb that you're about to kill. And that, again, points to the future Savior. Break no bone. And then verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood from this lamb they killed and put it on the two doorposts around your house and across the lintel on the top of your doorway. And that was a specific instruction, very important. And again, points to a future fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So the blood on the post, cross the top of the mantle on top, the lintel, and down the other side. So step 3, strike the side post and lintel of the door of the house with some of the blood. Very, very important step in this whole process. Verse 8, Then they shall eat the flesh on that night. On that night. Again, very important aspect. Roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. And it talks about how they should cook it, and with its head and its lentils and edibles and legs and all that. So step four, you roast the lamb. So you've killed the lamb, you put the blood on the doorpost and across the lentil. Now you've cooking the lamb in the house. You're doing it at that night. Eat the flesh in that night. Again, I want to emphasize, in that night, with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. So that's still the nighttime of the 14th. And that's the day in which God instructed us specifically. Eat it in the same house when it was slain, where it was slain, excuse me. Do not carry any of it out of the house. So you're to stay in the house. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning. Okay, now again, this is a very important time sequence that God is setting up here for a very, very specific reason. So you eat the lamb. He said, you let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. So within the house, whatever's left, you are to burn completely. Now, there's been some tests done on that actual process, and biblical scholars have looked at that and said, well, let's see if that really is the case. And sure enough, they found that when you do burn what's left, it usually takes till morning before it's totally burned. So that takes the rest of the time period from the time they eat it all the way to the morning hours of the 14th. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. So a lot of people read that and they say, wow, that's it. I know it. I got it proof right here. They left that night. No, it didn't say that at all, did it? It just said that's the way they're supposed to be dressed. And say anything about them leaving. So let's read on and see what it really says. So you shall eat it. And then it says, it is the Lord's Passover. So step five, burn all the remains, such as the bones and the fat, the skin, the guts, everything, with fire. By morning. You're still in their home. They haven't gone anywhere yet. They're still in their home. It took all night, for the most part, to burn this up. And in some cases, depending on the size of the lamb or whatever, it would take a little bit longer. In Exodus 12, verse 22, we'll just skip down just a little bit. It says very specifically in Exodus 12, verse 22, none of you shall go out of the house until morning. Until morning. And God says you are to stay in your house through that nighttime period of the 14th. Burn it. Do not come out of your house until the daytime of the 14th. Very important. In Exodus 12, verse 29, it says, passed over at midnight, and the night portion of the 14th. So again, there was some event that was going to take place during that night that God was protecting those that he was calling and working with at that time to stay in the home. Let's go to verse 12 of Exodus 12. For I will pass through, this is the reason, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, the nighttime of the 14th, and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the eternal God. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, you relate that to the New Testament, which we'll get into later, and you realize that what happened here in a physical sense was a protection of the people of the firstborn of Israel by the blood that was spread on the perfect lamb that was spread around the door, later to be filled by Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who shed his blood and so that God could pass over our sins once we repented of them. You see the significance that God places on his holy days and the importance to each and every one of us that are sitting in here today. That without this happening, we would live our lives and one day we would die and that would be the end of it. But thanks to God's long-term plan, he had something else in mind. He was creating a permanent family to reign, as Mr. Sweat said, into the infinity, whatever time, God's time frame, on beyond. So he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, if they had not stayed in their home that night, and it is written in some journals you can read, some of the Israelites rejected God, and they didn't follow these instructions, and they died just like the Egyptians did. You can relate that today as well. You can hear the truth of God. You can accept it for a period of time, and we've seen many who have been among us who are no longer with us, unfortunately. And you need to remind yourself over and over again who we are, what we are to become. Verse 14. So this day shall be a memorial to you. It should be, I'll skip down a little bit here and just pick up occasionally, an everlasting ordinance, something we shall do and remember from now on. Goes down to verse 16. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and the seventh day there shall be a holy meeting as well. No manner of work. It talks about the holy days. Verse 17. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. I will get to that day here shortly. But we're getting through this period of the Passover, and we're reminding ourselves that it started on the nighttime of God's 14th day, and it carries over until the morning, and they don't leave the house, and then we see events taking place on the morning, the daytime of the 14th, what starts to take place. He talks about the 7 days and unleavened bread, and let's go over to verse 29. And I read this briefly before. Exodus 12, verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. Pretty devastating blow from the firstborn of Pharaoh. So the king was not spared. I mean, it affected every single person, animal, no matter who they were, what state of the society they were in, none were spared. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon. All the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all the servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. It's pretty dramatic when you think about that. Not one house. I mentioned this once before. Everybody in my family's firstborn. If we hadn't been protected and we lived in that time by God, our whole family would be gone. All the firstborn. In verse 31, now we talk about the fact that Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron by and told them to rise up among your people and get out. It's time to go. You know, enough is enough. And by the way, on your way, as God so desired, take your flocks, your herds, and be gone. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. He wanted to get them out of there before any more damage was done. And we shall, or else we'll be all dead before it's over with. So as you know, they gave them silver and gold and various other articles to take with them. And it goes down to verse 38, and it says, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians in the daytime portion of the 14th. Now they stayed in their homes until that morning. And when they came out in that morning, after all that had been done, now they were able to go out and collect from the Egyptians as they were beginning to make their move out of Egypt. Verse 37. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men and women, men on foot besides the children. So this is the actual time which they start the journey on the 14th daytime. Now they haven't left yet. They're just collecting. They're kind of gathering up. I mean, they're coming from all over the land of Goshen. They're coming and assembling together. And they're starting to collect from the Egyptians during that daytime period. And they're coming down to probably some designated part in Succoth, where they were going to make their journey out of Egypt. Let's go to one scripture I'll just read to you in Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. It says, "The Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night." Not the night of the 14th, the nighttime of the 15th. Go through the daytime of the 14th. We're at sunset, and now we're entering the nighttime of the 15th, and that's when God delivers the people of Israel out of Egypt. That's when he says, "The Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night." That's the nighttime of the 15th. And we just need to keep that in mind. That is the sequence that so many people get confused on. And yet it's very, very important, because nowadays you find that people that should know better are combining these 2 days into one day. And they're keeping the Passover on the wrong day. They've quit celebrating the feast days, 8-day ceremony. They're now celebrating a 7-day ceremony. So whenever it gets confusing, go back and just simply read through God's scriptures and look at it step by step. And just keep God's calendar and his daytime period in mind when you do so. So when you go to the Roman calendar, it's very easy to get confused from time to time. Hey, he talks on then, he goes on and talks about baking the unleavened bread and taking the dough with him and so on and so forth. Verse 40 of the same chapter, Exodus 12, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And according to an event that took place with Abraham, which was a sacred oath that God pledged to him that he would deliver his people, it says he delivered them on that same, very same day." Very significant date. When that's not the purpose of my message here. Maybe Mr. Sweat will cover that one day. He's a Hebrew scholar and probably would know that special event very well. So anyway, it says here, "It came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." It is a night of celebration, a solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observation for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. So something we are to keep and to keep in mind from then on. One quick scripture in Numbers 33:3. Numbers 33:3 says, "They departed from Ramses in the first month of the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out." That's the nighttime of the 15th. The Passover does not portray Israel going out of Egypt. Now, a lot of people think it does, but that's not true. The days of unleavened bread portray Israel going out of Egypt. Two separate events. Passover, days of unleavened bread, portray the people of Israel coming out of sin, coming out of Egypt. And that's what we look to as we approach this Passover. We're coming out of the world. We come out of that. We've dedicated ourselves to God's way of life, and we put sin behind us. And this is what they're doing here. So why is there so much confusion in this area? Well, over years and centuries, going all the way back just before the Babylonian captivity, the Jews had already started keeping the Passover on the 15th. Somewhere along in that period of time, they started combining some of these holy day periods, and by the time the Babylonian captivity came, and I think it was 585 B.C., somewhere in there, they were already keeping the Passover on the wrong day. And when it came out of captivity, it is carried on with the same practice. So you come all the way down to the time of Christ, and we see that there is a split, that some Jews kept it on the 14th, and some Jews kept it on the 15th. And so if you follow tradition, then you see the confusion that started to creep in over a period of centuries that was handed down to where different scholars think, well, you have to sprinkle the blood on the altar, during the Passover ceremony, or you have to have all the sacrifices done at the temple site, and on, different traditions started to take place. But when you go and fast forward, it's very important that this whole event to God was commanded in a certain way to be fully kept, and that word, fully kept, because he was sparing the firstborn of Israel. You fast forward that to today, and Christ's sacrifice is sparing the firstborn of God, given the firstborn, those that are called and chosen today, the opportunity to be the firstborn of God, Jesus Christ being the first. the next group coming along is us, the children he's preparing now to be the start of his family in the kingdom. Now, mind you, this kingdom that's just being formed is a 1,000-year period. It's just the beginning. But he's forming that family today. A handful of people. Not many. Not many. Around the world, I couldn't begin to guess how many people are being worked with today. We're probably not the only group. I would be first to say that. There's other groups out there that are keeping the holy days. That's best known to God. That's his business. I know we're called, and that's the only ones that we're concerned about. Do we qualify? Will we make it to be part of the family of God? And that's where our concentration has to be. So let's fast forward 1,500 years from the time in which a lot of this confusion started and went on to the time of Christ. And we see as Christ was coming into the city, and he knew that his time was near. He already told his disciples the time is near. And so he was going into Jerusalem for the last time, and it was Passover time. He pulled over a couple of his disciples, and he says, look, I want to keep the Passover. Now, he's keeping a traditional Passover, the one that was established in Exodus, not the one by tradition, not on the 15th, but on the 14th. Very important to keep in mind. Christ kept the Passover on the nighttime of the 14th. So he told them to go out on the 10th day, select the lamb, go to this upper room and prepare for the Passover meal. And it was the beginning of the 14th after sunset of the 13th. So we're now into the 14th. And as we know, he ate the unleavened bread with bitter herbs that evening, traditional celebration of the Passover, like he had been instructed as he came to fulfill. And you think about it, if he hadn't have done that and not followed God's instructions, he would have disobeyed God and therefore, what? Would have sinned. And he wouldn't have been the unblemished Lamb of God. So he had to keep the Passover to tradition. So he went to that upper room that night. And of course, that evening, he introduced the new covenant ceremony, where he gave them the foot washing, the bread and wine, the symbols of his broken body and shed blood that was to come shortly that evening. Now that we should observe this new covenant, because people sometimes say, well, shouldn't we still be under the old covenant? No, that was the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming. He put away the old covenant and he formed a new covenant with us and established a new way. Paul refers to that and the importance of it in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, beginning there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, is Paul talking about the instructions he received. He said, for I received, and this is Paul, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. It's the first new covenant Passover after he had taken the traditional one. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And the final verse in 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So he knew at that point in time that he was hours away from being taken prisoner and carried off to be beaten, scourged, and eventually on the next daytime of the 14th, hung on the stake and died for our sins. One quick scripture in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, you'll need to turn there. Paul then proclaims, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So Paul was very conversant with what God's instructions were and what we were to do, and it carries over to what we are about to celebrate in about 2-3 weeks from now. Paul fully understood that Jesus Christ died on the appointed day, that the Passover day, at the time that God had determined. The events recorded in Scripture concerning Jesus' last Passover, his crucifixion, his death, burial, took place within a 24-hour period. I know there's been even confusion in that area because people think, well, it happened that night. No, it didn't. It happened on the 14th. But it didn't happen that evening. He went through the traditional Passover. He instituted the new covenant. He was taken. He went to the garden. He prayed. He asked God for delivery. Asked for his strength, his courage. And the interesting thing about what we know about Christ's sacrifice. I grew up as a Catholic, as most of you know, and therefore we didn't have, quote, access to God. We had to go through different channels and different venues to somehow get there, at least in the days I was being taught. And realizing that what Jesus Christ did for us, you remember when all the assembly of the congregation of Israel got together and God was going to speak to them and he started the thunders and everything in preparation was about to take place and the people said, whoa, wait a minute. That's a little bit overkill for me. I can't handle it. Talk to Moses. Don't talk to us. God said, okay, that's what you want. I'll talk to Moses. So you won't have direct access to me. So we see a curtain coming up before the tabernacle of God. And only the priest on the Holy of Holy Days can go in and go in there once a year. We didn't have access until Jesus Christ came along. If you recall the story, when the temple, the curtain split all the way up, exposed the tabernacle, and for the first time, we have direct access to God the Father. We don't have to go through anybody. Whenever, just like Jesus Christ went to the garden that evening, he knelt down and in fervent prayer asked for strength, courage. Now, I don't know that anybody in here is going to be drug out tomorrow and put on a stake. At least I hope not. You know, but we all have trials and tribulation. Different things that come on it. Different trials for different people. But what we can do now that's available to us is what Jesus Christ did that night. We can get on our knees and go directly to God the Father and ask for help. What do you say? I'll send you the Holy Spirit as a helper. The strength that dwells within us after we've been baptized and hands laid on us and he gave us his Holy Spirit that gave us the ability to read these scriptures and understand what we're talking about today. That's the gift that God gave us. He gave us his Holy Spirit to open up this, what people think is a mystery. Mr. Armstrong wrote the book, Mystery of Ages. Darkness to most people. Lack of understanding. Great scholars still don't understand it. I'm certainly far from being a scholar. But God's opened my mind to have at least some understanding of his word and his way of life. Enough to get by, hopefully, for salvation. And that's what he's given each and every one of us. Though no matter what you're going through, you can get on your knees, you can talk directly to God and say, I need your help. Let this pass from me. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and me. It's all part of the process that we're talking about. It's the importance of keeping God's holy days on the appointed time. Keeping the Passover in remembrance of him. What he did for us, what he opened the door for, the forgiveness of sin that came through his shed blood, just like in the Old Testament with the blood on the mantle, God passed over and saved the firstborn of Israel. Who's the firstborn of God now? We are. We are. We're the first privileged. Others will have their opportunity in the future. Everybody will have their opportunity in the future, just not now. God would will that everyone would be in his family eventually. That's best known to him. Somebody's going to have to really reject him totally and completely. But right now, we've been called, chosen to be in the family of God. We shouldn't be bragging about that. That should be taking on the attitude of Jesus Christ, which said he was humble in all things and subjected himself to what he took place that night. The Son of God. Beaten, spit upon, cursed, belittled, drugged through the streets, hung as a criminal, the Son of God. Never once retaliated, didn't curse people out, didn't get angry. then wave his fist at him. Do you know who I am? He took it all. He paid that full penalty for us. That's what Jesus Christ did, what God the Father allowed, what they both decided was the best for us, and how we would reach salvation and have the right to eternal life through Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ living in us. So why the Passover, brethren, is the most important commanded feast of God. Because of what it commemorates and what it opened the door for, what it started, the whole plan of God started at that point in time. Because Jesus Christ was crucified and died on that day, it was a supreme sacrifice of God the Father. It was God the Father's appointed day that he had specifically set aside to fulfill his will and the promise of a Savior. I hope as we approach Passover, we can kind of internalize some of this, let it sink in. And I know when we get caught up in the world we live in and we have all these different events and things that come upon us, it's always easy to forget and not give proper homage to God and Jesus Christ for what they did for us. Jesus Christ, Revelation 13:8 says Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It was a plan that he, God the Father, and the one that would become the Son sat down and discussed and planned out. There was a lot of risk involved. You think about that. A lot of risk involved. Jesus Christ had to trust God implicitly that he was going to be resurrected to life, that God would fulfill his promise. Now, Jesus Christ could believe that, and he set the example because he was the firstborn from the dead, then certainly we can have the same confidence that if we believe that, that God will resurrect us to life as well. Well, we also know that without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sins, no forgiveness of sins before the God the Father, and all mankind would die in their sins. Now, the gift of eternal life was not offered in the Old Testament, was not offered under the Old Covenant. It was purely physical. It set the stage for what was to come in the future. The new covenant that Jesus Christ established reveals that through the death of Jesus Christ, the old covenant has been replaced with the new covenant. It's a covenant of grace. Forgiveness of our sin, a gift from God, something you can't earn. It's a gift from God. Now, we need to repent of our sins. But the gift of forgiveness, the gift of grace, is from God. And that's the new covenant. That's the differential that goes along with it. It offers eternal life to all who accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. By offering his own body to be slain and his own blood to be shed, Jesus extinguished the old covenant and established the new, in which we are under currently. When you go through that Old Testament area and you realize that the destroyer came to kill all the firstborn of Egypt, and the Israelite firstborn were spared if they had the blood on the mantle, it was a matter of life and death, was it not? If the blood wasn't there, the firstborn would have died. The new covenant is also a matter of life and death. Let's go to Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23. Starts right off, and sometimes we never get by the first part of this. For the wages of sin is death. Stated very bluntly, very clear, that the penalty for sins is death. And he's talking about eternal death here. If there is no forgiveness of sin, if Jesus Christ had not made that sacrifice, you live, you die, end of story. No eternal life was available to you. But then he goes on in the next part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So for the first time here, he's saying, look, what's happened here, Jesus Christ fulfilled the forgiveness of your sins. He paid the penalty on your behalf and opened the door for each and every one of us to have what? Eternal life. The new covenant is about eternal life. It's about being in the kingdom of God, being part of the family of God. What we've been called, chosen, and if we overcome, work at it, we will be there. When Jesus Christ returns, we'll be with him to set up the kingdom of God, the government of God on this earth. You know, I can say those words, and I've said them for many years. They have full comprehension of what that means. I have no clue. I just believe it. God's told me that. I believe that. But try to imagine what that must mean. To be with Jesus Christ, to be part of God's family, be called to build the kingdom of God on earth, to be part of that first day, coming out of the tribulation, with all the things that have gone on for I don't know how many years there, going on now around the world, tragic events, people being slaughtered, massacred, starved to death by the thousands, tsunamis, you name it. There'll come a time when that'll all change. Jesus Christ talks about his own sacrifice in John 6, verse 53. We'll read this, or do along the Passover time, but John 6, verse 53 says, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. That's a clear, dogmatic statement. There's no middle ground. There's no compromise. He states it very clearly. I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. He's talking about the Passover service. He's talking about the bread and the wine. It symbolizes a sacrifice of his body and his blood that was shed for us. Goes on in verse 54, but anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person up at the last day. That's a promise from God. The promise of the resurrection. Something we can count on, we can believe on. It's a prophecy. It's a promise from God himself that if we overcome, this is what we can look forward to. That's the reward for living God's way of life. When we understand the full meaning of the Christian Passover, we find that this yearly reaffirmation, if you would have, the new covenant is at the heart and core of our ongoing spiritual relationship with God and Jesus Christ. By partaking of the symbols of Christ's blood and body, we are not only reaffirming our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, but we are also acknowledging that salvation comes through Jesus Christ living within us. You might remember back, and we talked earlier about rites of the ceremonies and the rites. If y'all recall the event in John 13, verse 8, where Jesus Christ was instituting the foot washing ceremony for the first time as part of that leading up to the breaking of the bread and the wine, symbolizing the blood and bread of Christ. He knelt down, he was washing the feet of, by the way, all the disciples, even Judas at that point, had not left the room. And he comes to Peter, and he says, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says, oh, no, you can't wash my feet. And of course, Peter was not converted at that time. He did not have God's Holy Spirit. He didn't understand the full significance of what God or Christ was doing in setting an example of how we are to live our life, to be humble before God, serving one another. And then God says, or Jesus Christ says something very significant. He says in verse 8 of John 13, he said, "If I do not wash you, you do not have any part with me." So those who would say to foot washing, you don't really need to do that. Well, apparently Jesus Christ thought it was a very, very important part of that whole evening. Because he says very specifically, "You do not have any part with me." So when he says all the rites, the foot washing is part of that service. It's a time when we get on our knees before each other and we humble ourselves. The willingness to do that, no matter who we are or what state of our economics are, whatever, we come before Jesus Christ that evening and we humble ourselves. We've accepted his sacrifice. We're willing to live a humble and rightful life that we should. So it's a very important part of the service. In John 3 and verse 16, we know that one very well because it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but may have everlasting life." See, that's the desire of God. God's a loving God. He wants every one of us to be in his kingdom. He wants everyone to succeed. We go back to Exodus 12, verse 13. We don't need to turn there. But it says in Exodus 12, verse 13, it says, "And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." We need to keep that in mind because we said earlier this is a type of the blood of Christ. His blood causes God to pass over our sins, which we certainly need. So we have remission of sins that are past. In Romans 3 and verse 24, we see that. Romans 3, verse 24, when he says, "Whom God set forth as a propitiation or atonement, paying the penalty by his blood." So by his shed blood, God passes over our sins and gives us the opportunity to have a clean slate. No matter what we've done in our past, if we truly come before God in a repentant heart, completely purging ourselves in forgiveness, asking God for forgiveness, and we've repented of our sins, and they are forgiven, then God looks at us as a brand new person, totally forgiven of our sins, a righteous person. Think about that. Now, I may not think that, because I'm a human being. And as a human being, we have this memory up here we can never forget. We can kind of go through the motion and really want to forget. But I've seen individuals who've repented of their sins and yet in their minds still bring up the sin over and over again themselves. Can't do that. It's not there for God. He says, once I've forgiven it, it's gone. I don't even remember it. Don't remind me. Think about it that way. Don't remind God of your sin if you've already repented. It's not necessary. You don't have to keep beating yourself up over and over again. As if you truly repented. That's what he's talking about. But when we've truly repented, God says, "I've taken that sin and it's gone. It's gone." It's when he looked at David and called David a righteous man. After all David had done, David was a righteous man. How's that possible? Because God had forgiven him once David repented, and he stood before God as a clean slate, righteous man. Hope for all of us. Encouragement for all of us. Let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you have come to the Mount Sion, and the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the joyous festival gathering, and to the church of the firstborn. Those of us that are called today and chosen by God are the firstborn of God, Jesus Christ being the very first. We'll be talking about that as we go through the Passover season and on into the Pentecost period. Jesus Christ was our elder brother. By his sacrifice, he qualified through the resurrection to be the first in the family of God, sits at the right hand of God, has invited us as his brothers and sisters to share his throne with him. It's hard to comprehend, isn't it, that Jesus Christ himself would share his throne with us? That's what he said. Just like the firstborn of Israel gave a blessing to the rest of Israel for having been spared, did what God instructed them to do, was saved under the umbrella of the shed blood of the Lamb, so also us. A time will come when this earth will be so ravaged with problems and so much destruction that the prophecy says if it were not for the elect's sake, all mankind would be annihilated. It's exactly what Satan would like. He don't want anybody to be in the family of God. See, he's lost out already. He's done. He knows it. He's angry. He's furious. And he would like to see each and every one of us fail in this task of being part of the family of God. Well, I've been called individually. We can be together as a family. We can encourage one another and should. But each and every one of us individually has to make an individual decision if we're going to walk in that way, if we're going to take the path of Jesus Christ, if we're going to repent, if we're going to follow this course to its completion. So we have the same impact on society we live in today as the firstborn of God. Through us, God will spare a certain number of people to carry over into the millennium. Same blessings carry on. Remember when he said in Exodus 12, verse 14, "This day shall be for you a memorial." And what we're about to celebrate very shortly is an 8-day ceremony, or 8-day period. The Passover, signifying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, forgiveness of our sins, giving us an opportunity for eternal life and salvation. Days of unleavened bread, coming out of sin, having accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, truly repentant of our sins, putting them by us, and moving through, symbolizing coming out of Egypt, out of sin. We have that opportunity to be called and chosen now to be part of the family of God. I guess I can't really emphasize that enough because I need it for myself. I need to constantly remind myself of who we are, what we are, and who we're to become. Now, we all have ambitions. We all have things we aspire to. President of a company, president of the country. We talk about being a sports figure, greatest second baseman, third base, a Rough Rider, a motorcycle champ, whatever it might be, over here with John. No matter what that excitement is in our being that drives us, gives us that ambition, and it's right that we should have some of those. But as Mr. Sweat said, with all that given, remember where your treasure really is. The kingdom of God. The family of God. The opportunity that each and every one of us in here has. Hold fast what God has so gracefully given to each and every one of us. And not to give up. not to throw it away. We've been called to be part of the very family of God. And these holy days we're coming up starts that process to remind us constantly. Every year is a reminder. When we go to that Passover evening, we're saying, Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ's willingness to sacrifice himself, so I'll have the opportunity. And I'm in remembrance of that opportunity tonight when I reaffirm that I want to walk in this way of life. And I'm going to continue on that path. No matter how narrow it gets, I'm not going to get off that path. I'm here one more year, and I'm going to be here next year and the year after until Jesus Christ returns. We got about 15 days. So keep those things in mind because they are extremely important to all those that have been called and chosen at this time. See you shortly.